that I want us to look at some stage tonight. It's from 2 Kings chapter 7. We're going to begin to read at verse 3. And we're only going to read a few verses to verse 11. And some of you might be wondering why we're looking at this chapter tonight. Well, when I was talking to Paul some time ago about what we're going to be covering, particularly in the mornings over this particular period, he did say we'll be going into a period of mission preparation, and that we would be looking in the morning services and with small groups as well on that whole topic. And he did give me a list of where he thought we might be. This morning, I thought the title of the service was going to be Strategic. He actually had that down, but when I spoke to him, he changed his mind and changed the title. However, I picked my title, which was, in fact, Strategy Without Sin, which is what we're looking at tonight. So that's the context of what we're looking at tonight, building and looking at in the same context of mission and outreach. And as we look at this passage in 2 Kings, I just want to very briefly paint a little bit background, because you know, you may not spend a great deal of time in 2 Kings, and you may not realize the context in which we find this particular incident. It's taking place in Samaria. In fact, the city of Samaria. We've got Elisha on the scene, etc. But what's basically happened at this moment in time in Samaria? Now, some of you may or may not realize the significance that in 726 to 722 BC, the king of Syria invaded Canaan and besieged the city of Samaria. The city of Samaria was actually part of the separate, now separate, kingdom of Israel. And it was actually a city at this time, although it became a territory. And in Jesus' time, it was an area rather than as much a city. That's why we often find that the word Samaria derives from the idea of a city. It was indeed the capital of the kingdom of Israel. In modern times, it's generally and most universally known as part of the West Bank. Now, we hear in the news at times about the West Bank. So you can begin to realize, in some ways, the context of what we're talking about tonight. So we find ourselves in this situation where the city of Samaria has been besieged by the king of Syria. Although Syria isn't used in the reading, it talks about the Arameans. Well, if you'd just like to think that the Arameans were the Syrians in this context. So we begin to look at verse 3. Now, when there were four men with leprosy at the entrance of the city gate, they said to each other, "Why stay here until we die? If we say, 'We'll go into the city,' the famine is there, and we will die. And if we stay here, we will die. So let's go over to the camp of the Arameans and surrender. If they spare us, we will live. If they kill us, then we will die." At dusk, they got up and went to the camp of the Arameans. When they reached the edge of the camp, not a man was there. For the Lord had caused the Arameans to hear the sound of chariots and horses and a great army, so that they said to one another, "Look, the king of Israel has hired the Hittite and Egyptian kings to attack us." So they got up and fled in the dusk and abandoned their tents and their horses and donkeys. They left the camp as it was and ran for their lives. The men who had leprosy reached the edge of the camp and entered at one of the tents. They ate and drank and carried away silver and gold and clothes and went off and hid them. They returned and entered another tent and took some things from it and hid them also. Then they said to each other, "We are not doing right. This is a day of good news, and we're keeping it to ourselves. If we wait until daylight, punishment will overtake us. Let's go at once and report this to the royal palace." So they went and called out to the city gatekeepers and told them, "We went into the Aramean camp, and not a man was there, not a sound of anyone, only tethered horses and donkeys, and the tents left as they were." The gatekeepers shouted the news, and it was reported within the palace. Thanks be to God for his word to us this evening. Preparing a sermon to avoid as much as possible personal comments. Not good practice to talk about yourself. So that's something which, you know, was noted, and especially when someone was listening to you for assessment purposes, etc., it would be noted on that. However, yesterday and the day before, when some of us were attending the Global Leadership Summit, I noticed the number of times these significant leaders, in what they had to say, introduced it or incorporated into their, what they were saying, personal comments, something about their own story. Well, I thought, if they're going to do it, I'm just going to have a go as well. So I'm going against all my old training, as it were, by telling you a little bit initially about part of my story. When I took what Miriam calls very early retirement from teaching, I had done so with the intention that I would have liked to have worked and with the church and in some kind of context. Not sure, waiting upon the Lord, but hoping that there would be direction. And that did come. And the first real opportunity in employment terms, although there were opportunities before the employment came along, but employment terms was to work and be paid for one day a week with the Baptist Training Partnership. The Baptist Training Partnership was a partnership between several colleges, Northern, Spurgeon's, and the Church Army. And its principal function was to deliver courses that would help churches, and particularly those who wished to be accredited as preachers within the Baptist Church. The course was a one-year certificate course, which was in a sense the same standard as year one of a degree course. Year one degree courses are often referred to certificate level, and year two diploma level, and year three full degree levels. So it was a first-year degree course validated by the University of Leeds. And it was entitled Evangelism and Church Planting. Quite remarkable that the University of Leeds would validate a one-year course based upon evangelism and church planting. And as someone who is employed to deliver that, I had to set about recognizing that someone had appointed me to do that, to teach courses on evangelism and church planting. Well, I knew very little about church planting, but I was able to call upon others who had a lot more expertise in that knowledge to do that and to deliver that. But when I came to looking at evangelism and looking at what they offered me from the university point of view, was just simply a set of learning outcomes, as we call it. A bare bone skeleton of what they expected students to know by the time they had completed that particular year. Not a great deal to work on. Where do you start? Well, I discovered, some to my amazement, that very little had been written in academic terms by folk in this country. There was a great deal available from the States and some very, very good material. But was it really applicable to our situation? And then I discovered that if we looked in the Bible, there was a great deal in the Bible to teach us about evangelism and the strategy we needed to adopt in evangelism. I discovered that Jesus taught us a great deal on that topic. And you know, Scripture commands us to be strategic, to make plans. Especially we find that in Proverbs. We can note in Proverbs certain particular passages which help us. One of which is a particular passage in Proverbs 6, which tells us about the ant preparing for winter by storing up food in the summer. And what the writer of Proverbs is indicating is there is some strategic planning. And when it comes to making plans, it's always important that God's plans take precedence over ours. It's all too easy in these areas when we're working and planning and thinking strategically to think of what we would like to do, when Scripture tells us quite clearly that God's got his way. And I hope tonight we begin to discover in some way the context of this. Because the Apostle James, in a parable that he writes about, in a sense, in James 4, his letter, tells us that planners are told, if the Lord wills, indicating we need to follow what God is saying to us on this topic. And so, in looking at what Scripture says to us, we find there are many, many things that it can tell us. I had the privilege of a sabbatical, I've mentioned this before, in the United States. And that sabbatical was looking at evangelism and church planting and church growth, the topic that I had been asked to teach on in that first job that I held for the Baptist Church. And I remember sitting down with Miriam in McDonald's in New Orleans and picking up a paper napkin and writing out an evangelism strategy for Stocksfield Baptist Church on a paper napkin, as the Lord had revealed certain things during that sabbatical time. We were coming to the end of the month that we'd spent in Texas and Louisiana, and I had met with many people and enjoyed their company, some significant churches, some significant pastors, and there seemed to be a common theme going through it all. And the Lord was directing us in a particular way. One of the first things I discovered was that John 4 has a lot to say on this particular topic. Paul was looking at this morning. And I'm sure, as he's indicated, we're going to come back to it. And I don't want to go through that because I'm sure that he's going to cover it in the morning. But we've got a clear evangelism strategy in John 4, helped by Jesus. The woman at the well is quite significant. And what she has to say helps us in our evangelisms. We heard something of this morning. And what we need to note also is a verse which comes at the end, which was used as part of our lesson material this morning from John 4, verse 37. Thus saying, one sows and another reaps is true. And from that, and also from the Great Commission in Matthew 28, we hinge around another strategy for evangelism known as sowing, reaping, and keeping. Because what we note in here is that Jesus is saying to us, there are those who sow and those who reap, as Paul was going through this morning. And in Matthew 28, the Great Commission, go therefore and make disciples. That's a keeping strategy. It's not just winning people for Jesus, it's keeping them, making them into disciples. As it continues to imply, we need to go. So the question immediately comes to us, go where? Where do we go? And in John 4, what we find is something very interesting. Jesus was in Samaria. But where had he been before he arrived in Samaria? Well, looking back in John's Gospel, we note that in chapter 2 and verse 13, we read these words, Jesus went up to Jerusalem. So Jesus had started his ministry in Jerusalem. And then further through John's Gospel in John 3, verse 22, Jesus and his disciples went into the Judean countryside. So what we find at the beginning of John's Gospel is that Jesus started off his ministry in Jerusalem and then went to Judea. And now in John 4, where we learn a great deal about evangelism and its strategy, we find him in Samaria. One of the key verses that we find in the Bible with regard to outreach is Acts 1, verse 8, which again was quoted by Paul this morning. You will be my witnesses. Where? In Jerusalem? And in all Judea and to the ends of the earth. I don't think that's just pure coincidence. I think Jesus, when he commissioned us, and particularly in commissioning us, had these places in mind. Why? Because what we find further on, it's the pattern of the church in Acts. As we read through the Acts of the Apostles, what we find is that in the ministry of the apostles at the beginning, in their evangelism, it's around about Jerusalem. And then we see them moving into Judea, and then into Samaria, and into the ends of the earth. Do we find them taking that place? So here is our evangelism. Well, we ask ourselves in our own terms, what is our Jerusalem? Well, our Jerusalem, Jerusalem to the disciples, was the place they lived, the place they knew. It was their home territory. And our Jerusalem, I believe, is our home territory. So I believe the Lord directs us initially in our evangelism and in our evangelism strategy to our home territory. Those around us, those close to us, those whom we meet and recognize, our own Jerusalem. And then he directs us to Judea. Well, what was Judea to those around? It was the wider territory beyond Jerusalem where they found themselves, their country, in other words. Their local people, the folk that they knew, the folk that understood them. Our Judea has to be outside of Jerusalem, outside of our home territory, but into the area which is known best by us, which we feel most comfortable in, which we can find people who can relate to us. The end of 1:8 talks about the rest of the world. Well, we know what that is. But here in the middle, we find Samaria. What is our Samaria? Might be the question we need to ask. Now, we know from John 4, when Jesus was talking to the woman at the well, and from what else we know, is that Samaria and Judea were often at loggerheads. As it were, the enemy territory. The place where we feel least comfortable in. Where there isn't so much a sympathetic ear. Where we might find clear opposition. And it's interesting when we note in the context of Samaria, two things were considered with regard to the Samaritans by the Jews. They were recognized as unclean people. Do we recognize some people as the unclean people in our generation? In our time. And what I want you to notice also is the date. If we look at the references in the Old Testament and in the New Testament to Samaria, we see all of these references in the Old Testament. There's 115 references in the Old Testament to Samaria, and I've listed them all there. I'm not expecting you to remember them all. And in the New Testament, we only find, as it were, 11 references, one of which I've mentioned quite a bit tonight from John 4. Where Samaria is talked about most is in the context of our passage of Scripture tonight, and in 2 Kings. 2 Kings 7 and verses 3 to 11. So we've arrived, as it were, in Samaria. Now, what's happening in the Old Testament with regard to this land, or in the case of the Old Testament, as it was, the city of Samaria? Well, we've got this scene described to us as the city which was starving to death because the Assyrian army was around it. It had surrounded the city and besieged it. And people that were in the city were dying of starvation. In fact, we're told they were resorting to cannibalism. So desperate was their plight. And here we have four lepers outside the city gate because they were lepers. They'd been thrown out of the city because of their leprosy, and they were outside the city gate. And they too were starving. So we find this passage that we read, an interesting conversation going on between the four lepers. And they're saying, well, if we try to get back into the city, we'll starve along with those that are already in the city. They're in a dreadful way. We're not welcome there, but they're also starving. If we stay where we are now, we're going to die because there's no food for us where we are. So they made their minds up and said, well, let's take a chance and let's go to the Syrian army and see what happens. Perhaps they might have mercy on us. But it was more likely, they thought, that they would be taken and killed because they were the enemy. So the first thing I would like to share with you tonight is the first of three P's. These men were perplexed. They didn't know what to do. They were debating in their mind. However, they reasoned that the best option was to go to where the Syrians were. Verse 3, the lepers find themselves outside the gate. Verse 4, they make a decision. We will go to the enemy. Verse 5, they carried that out. But their perplexity continues when they arrive there, because what they discover was the Syrians weren't there. They had fled. And they realized what had happened, that God had intervened. In fact, as we read through that passage, it tells us quite clearly what had happened. God had intervened. He caused a noise. And the Syrians thought it was chariots and people coming from an army that had been hired by Israel to kill them. So they got a big fright when they heard this noise, which had been created by the Lord, and fled and left everything. God had intervened. So from perplexity, they went to provision. God had provided for us. Verse 6, we read, for the Lord had caused the Arameans to hear the sound of chariots and horses and a great army. So they said to one another, look, the king of Israel has hired the Hittite and the Egyptian kings to attack us. So they got up and fled in the dusk and abandoned their tents and their horses and their donkeys. They left the camp as it was and ran for their lives. The men who had leprosy reached the edge of the camp, entered one of the tents and ate and drank. They took silver, gold, and clothes and went off and hid them. But that's not the end of the story. In their desperation, God had stepped in. So it is today. The whole message of the Christian faith concerns and is concerned about God's intervention. God has intervened into human mankind and acted by sending Jesus Christ. Our greatest need is one of salvation. And he has intervened and provided a way. Believing in Jesus and why he came is to recognize that God is concerned about us and is prepared to intervene. God provides. We must be grateful, as those lepers were, when they found what they did find. All their needs met. Starving to death, they found food. But not only did they find food, they found gold and silver. They were wealthy men. God had provided. But here we come to verse 9, which I believe is the key verse. And the key verse in verse 9 says this: Then they said to each other, What we are doing is not right. This is a day of good news, and we are keeping it to ourselves. So they moved from perplexity to provision to the last P, which I suggest is one of persuasion. They were persuaded that this was not right. They needed to share what they had received from the Lord with others. They had some good news, and they needed to share it. We've got some good news. But the Lord does not expect to keep it to ourselves. Some have suggested that the greatest sin the Christian church has is the sin of silence. Like these lepers, we have received abundantly at God's hand. Do we keep it to ourselves, or do we share it? Do we recognize what God has done for us in Christ Jesus? Do we recognize His great provision? And are we willing to share? Jeff Lucas is coming in a few weeks to Coast Praise. And as was mentioned this morning, Jeff is a great communicator and someone who you will always enjoy listening to. I hope that if you're around, and we're not sure whether we are going to be around or not, but if you're around, you'll consider attending. I want you to read just something from one of Jeff's books in this context. And it's to do with his teacher, the woman who taught him in school. She continued, says Jeff, and persuaded me that I should study things religious, and to do RE at O level. At the time, says Jeff, things religious, and especially Christians, were reserved for elderly people who needed to get out more. I found that quite amusing, actually. Things Christian were reserved for elderly people to get out more. And here we're talking about the need to get out more, right? I wondered at the time how useful RE would be for my future career. But I took it anyway and passed it well. She told me that I absolutely had to do RE A level. I wondered again about the academic usefulness of such a move. But there was something about her energy, about the sparkle in her eyes, that could be seen clearly when she spoke about her God. My friends thought I was mad. What was I going to do when I left school? Some kind of vicar? I joined in with their scoffing, mocking myself, really. And I signed up. She used to tell me about God in front of the whole class. She wasn't at all subtle. Jeffrey, you need to be saved urgently, she would declare, and then she would smile again. In a way, I think I fell in love with her. Not in the way that teenagers have dizzy madness about those around, but a genuine admiration for someone who so obviously cared. I wanted to please her, to do well in my exams. I knew that results were very important to her. When I became interested in Christianity and made the decision to visit a church, it was her that I telephoned. She assured me that I would find a welcome there, and certainly I did. When I became a follower of Jesus a few days after my visit to that church, I told her, they lavished love and kindness upon me. She was delighted and thrilled even at my conversion. When I felt the call to ministry, she was the first person that I wanted to tell. Jeff Lucas would be not with us at Coast Praise if it wasn't for that RE teacher. Talking to him, sharing with him the good news of Jesus, not silent. Those lepers were instruments of deliverance. The most unlikely people, and this is what we find in Scripture, God uses the most unlikely people. We might have all kinds of reasons for staying silent, feeling inadequate, but God can use us. Because that verse in Acts, I only gave the last part of it from Acts 1. And the first part says, when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth, when the Holy Spirit comes upon us. You know, these men nearly sinned by keeping that good news to themselves. But I'm sure they were thrilled when they went back to the city and saw the reaction of the people when they too were fed. In the same way, there's a wonderful thrill to the Christian when we see someone coming to know Jesus as Lord and Savior. There's no greater pleasure than pointing someone to Jesus. But there is a sin. And Scripture tells us in 2 Kings. And that sin is the sin of silence. We have something good, We need to be strategic. But we can have all the strategies in the world. And if we're not prepared to tell others of the good news, then it will all fail. The sin of silence. We do it in the power of the Holy Spirit. So ask you simply tonight, have you spotted your Jerusalem? Do you know where your Judea is? Can you see a Samaria? Do you recognize what God has for you to share with others? Let's pray together.